Good morning. My name is David Wright. I work at the Bible College in South Australia. It's good to be with you again. This morning we're going to be looking at 3 John. The reason you're here this morning is because you are to be a missionary. You are to be a missionary. Yes, God loves you, and Rick has a wonderful plan for your life. You are to be a missionary. Now, some of you are probably sitting there, you hear that, and you think, I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to learn yet another language. I don't like eating deep-fried spiders. I don't feel called to be a missionary. Well, I want to tell you this morning that's a load of rubbish, and you are to be a missionary. And we're going to find out why from 3 John. So please have it open. There's an outline there in your leaflet. And let me pray and ask that God would speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to have your word in our language, that we can understand it. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds, and that we would know you speaking into our lives this morning. So please come and speak to us now. Amen. So you're to be a missionary. So where does being a missionary come from? What drives it? What underpins it? A couple of weeks ago, we were fortunate to have contact again with a couple who we used to serve in ministry with. We haven't seen from a long time. Our lives have just gone in different directions. But it was lovely to be able to catch up and hear how they're going as a family, to realise just how well they're travelling, and particularly how they continue to love and serve the Lord Jesus. It was just terrific to hear that sort of news. And it's that sense of, isn't God good, that sense of joy that John feels as he writes here to his good friend Gaius. Have a look there at verse 3, please. It gave me great joy to have some of the believers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius is walking in the truth. Gaius is living out the truth. He walks the talk. And it's so obvious to other believers. And so they in turn have told John. They've told John about Gaius, how Gaius is living out the truth. He shows that he's acting on what he believes. And this brings John great joy. But what's Gaius been doing? What does it actually look like that Gaius is walking in the truth? What's it look like on the ground? A number of years ago, we had the opportunity to visit Tanzania, and we went for afternoon tea one day to Mbili's house. Here we are in the back blocks of Tanzania, no running water, no electricity, anything like that. You can see Mbili's house. The walls are simply made out of mud. The wallpaper is lifted straight out of a magazine. And you might see at the front there, there's a little buddy bottle of Coke. Now, that little bottle alone is worth a day's wages. Now, you think when you ring up the plumber and he comes around and charges $120 an hour, that, in our language, that bottle of Coke's worth about $1,000. And yet here I was, a complete stranger, and yet because I was a brother in Christ, Mbili opens his house and shows great generosity. And it's that sort of thing that John is writing to Gaius to commend him about. He says, have a look there in verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you do for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Gaius lives out the truth by showing his love. These brothers and sisters in Christ that they're talking about, they're travelling missionaries, and they've been looked after by Gaius. These travelling missionaries, they needed somewhere to stay. Gaius opened his place. They needed food. Gaius cooked it for them. When they turned up, Gaius didn't know them. He'd never met them. He didn't know them from a bar of soap. But he knows who they are. He knows that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Gaius shows them love. Gaius has shown these brothers and sisters, these traveling missionaries, he's shown them love. What's that going to look like into the future? We've heard what it's looked like in the past. What's it going to look like in the future? Well, pick it up halfway there, halfway through verse 6 there. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. Now, this is the closest the Bible ever gets to telling somebody to get on your bike, son, to send them on their way. Now, what does it mean to send them on their way in a manner that honours God? Is it waving them off as the boat sails? See you later. See you next time. Well, the phrase send them on their way is a technical term that only comes up a couple of times in the New Testament. And it means to provide all the support they need, to give them all the help necessary. We get this same idea in Titus chapter 3. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. These missionaries are going out in the name of Christ. They won't get any help from the local authorities. So John is asking Gaius, keep showing your love, keep showing your commitment to them in the future by providing for the needs of these travelling missionaries. Now you think, here at Tea Tree Gully, you are supporting women Micah Prinz and the family as they serve in Cambodia. To send them on their way is not just wave them off at the airport. It's not just to pray for them. It's not just to provide financially for them. It is to provide everything they need so that they can be well set up, well equipped for the ministry that God's called them to in Cambodia. Sending missionaries on their way is to provide them with all the support they need. It's an act of love. It's walking in the truth. And that's what Gaius is to keep doing into the future. But then John broadens this out. See, this is not just for Gaius. Have a look there at verse 8, please. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Notice, it's we ought therefore, so that we may work together for the truth. Showing love for people going out of the name of Christ is for all believers, not just for Gaius. All of us are to be involved. We show this love and support so that we may work together for the truth. Literally it is, so that we are co-workers, so that we are co-workers. Now, it's September, so it's football finals time. So here's a football story for those who have absolutely no interest in football. Okay? A couple of years ago, this guy, Cyril Rioli, was the best player in the grand final. Biggest sporting event on the Australian calendar, 100,000 at the ground, millions of people watching. And Cyril was the best player in the biggest match of the year. The thing was, 12 months before, Cyril could hardly run. He was struggling to walk. The reason was because of his hamstrings. His hamstrings were shot, and so he could hardly move. So what did the club do? They sent the team physio, whose name we've never been told, they sent the team physio to the World Conference on Hamstrings, held in Barcelona. I didn't know there was a World Conference on Hamstrings, but apparently there is. And so they sent the team physio to the World Conference on Hamstrings. He comes back, sets a new training regime for Cyril, and 12 months later, Cyril is the best player in the biggest match of the year. Now tell me, who's more important? The star player who performs in front of millions, who gets all the accolades, and everyone's name they know, or the nameless physio who got him on the field? They are co-workers. Who's more important? The missionary who's on the front lines, who comes back and reports amazing stories of the way God is at work in them and through them? Or the nameless people who support in quiet ways, week in, week out, that enable the missionary to be on the front lines? They are co-workers. John says, we are to show love. We are to support those who go out in the name of Christ in any way we can. And when we do, that makes us co-workers. So you are to be a missionary. You are to be a co-worker. You are to be part of the missionary team. When you love and support those who go out, you are a co-worker. You are a missionary. Now, what might that look like? What will it look like for us to show that sort of love as we exercise our ministry as a co-worker, as we support those who go out in the name of Christ? Well, it might look like emotional support. It might look like the gift of your friendship, to be able to Skype somebody once a month, to be able to email them regularly, to be able to visit them. There's a couple I'm aware of who their friends have just organised in this last month to use up their holidays and pay their own way to go and visit them on location as an expression of their friendship. It might be financial support. This same couple I was just talking about, that group of friends have been supporting them for years. When they realised this couple was going to give up their jobs, their friends said, well, they're giving up their jobs, they want to serve the Lord Jesus, we're going to put our hands in our pocket and we're going to support them financially. And they've been doing it for year after year after year. Or it might be practical support. You know, when people come on home assignment, to provide somewhere for them to stay, if they need a car to get around, that sort of practical support. Or what about closer to home? You think over the last couple of months, Dave and Dee Brown have been going through a rough time. Do you know that your love and care for them has become known all over Adelaide? That the way you have sought to support them is known in Christian circles and people just marvel at that? The way you have made the meals, done jobs for them, taken the dog for a walk, all that sort of practical support for a household that have been called to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. We're to support those who go out in the name of Christ in any way we can. And when we do that, that makes us co-workers. Well, what would stop you being a missionary? What would stop you showing the sort of support and love like someone like Gaius? What would get in the way? In the suburb I grew up in, there was an offshoot from one of the local Baptist churches, and they organised to buy up a whole set of townhouses and set themselves up as their own little community. And the self-appointed head of this community, he decided which children from which families could play with each other. He decided if you were allowed to get married to somebody else. He decided that if you did get married, how many children you could have. he decided whether this community would engage or whether they'd cut themselves off from other Christian people. It was complete control, misuse of power. What will stop you from being a missionary? Getting caught up on power and control. Have a look there at verse 9, please. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes loves to be first. He wants to be in control. He wants the power. Diotrephes won't even welcome John as an apostle. He won't welcome the other believers, these travelling missionaries. He's even stopping people like Gaius who want to show love and hospitality. All because Diotrephes loves to be first. He wants power and control. Now notice, John doesn't question what Diotrephes believes. The problem is not a question of holding to the truth. The problem is a question of love. Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves his own little patch more than he loves the kingdom of God. And it shrinks his perspective. What will stop you from being a missionary? What will stop you from being a co-worker who is loving and generous and supportive? It's the desire to be in control, the desire to be first. It will shrink your vision of what God is doing in this world. And it can happen whatever the size of church you're involved in. Those of you who have had experience of being involved in larger churches, you know, lots of resources, lots of good ministry happening. What's the big danger for that situation? You get caught up in your own little world. You become self-sufficient. You want to keep all the good people because there's so much ministry happening and we need good people. What about your experience of a small church? Not so many resources. Trying to get ministry happening. What's the danger? You get caught up in your own little world. You need every last person. The thought of generously giving away people, it slips off the agenda because things are a matter of survival. Whether it's a large church or a small church, when we feel like we need to be in control, it shrinks our perspective what God is doing. So how do we make sure that we're much more like Gaius and a lot less like Diotrephes? How do we guard against the danger of Diotrephes? Well, have a look there at verse 11, please. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you that know that our testimony is true. So it comes down to, who do you mimic? Who do you copy? Do you mimic what is good or what is evil? Which is just another way of saying, are you walking in the truth? Because there's no evil in God. Jesus says he is the truth. And so to copy God, to mimic Jesus, is to walk in the truth. And we're given here the example of Demetrius, someone who's clearly walking in the truth. To guard against the danger of Diotrephes, we're to mimic what is good. Let me just push that a little bit further, though. not only are we to mimic what is good, but we should be people who are worth mimicking ourselves. One of the features of 3 John as a letter is the importance of personal example. Gaius and Demetrius, they're held up as good examples, people who are walking in the truth. Diotrephes, he's held up as an example of somebody who's struggling to show love. And the reason John knows about Gaius and Demetrius and Diotrephes is simply because people have told him. The language of testimony, people seeing what's going on and reporting on that, is woven through the letter. It comes up, verse 3, verse 6, verse 12. People see the example of others and they know what's going on. They report it. John hears of it. So if you want people to be generous, if you want people to be big-hearted towards missionaries, you need to set the example. Be somebody worth copying. Be somebody worth mimicking. Brothers and sisters, when we show hospitality, when we ensure that our missionaries have everything they need, we are working together for the truth. We are co-workers. We are part of the team. And that makes each of us missionaries. Let's pray together. Our great God, thank you that you call us into your family to be your people, and that you want us to work together to live out the truth in love. So please, would you enable us by your Spirit, strengthen us that we would be co-workers together, that we would be missionaries, that we would see your kingdom extending. Amen.